All right, who tried spam for the first time today? Huh? Did you like it? Chris, what'd you think? Not too. Did you do the smoked or the regular? Both. I want to thank Bryce over here. Bryce, put your hand up there. Bryce did the smoking. So smoked it for a few hours in the smoker, which is certainly better than just throwing it in a pan. But yeah, I say spam is a lot like Jesus. Because most people in the world, they know about it, but they haven't tried it. The thing is, when you try it, it could be amazing. And I think, you know, a lot of our world is that way about it. They're about, like, our faith in Jesus. So, I don't know, spam and Jesus, they connect for me, but we hope you had a little fun with that today, trying out some spam. Have you ever felt like it's been one of those moments or one of those weeks, one of those times in your life where God just kind of like hits you upside the head with a baseball bat? You know, or maybe that you need that. It happened to one of our members this last week. Burke Perry skipped church on Sunday and as a result got a bat upside the head. Here's the video of it.
A couple of veteran players talking about things and you see that neither one of them were getting animated.
We were in church right now. Watch the bat. He's walking around, no big deal. There it is. Burke's sitting down. You can see Zach there calling someone over because Burke's bleeding.
Everybody's okay.
See the blood on the head there? Yeah, he got hit in the head with a bat.
And a strikeout for Storrs. Two Ks for Hill. We hit the fourth, 5-0 Louisville.
But, good to say, Burke's okay. Give him a hand. He's back there running the video today. Yeah, he borrowed some of his wife's concealer. You can't even notice it. So he's set back there. Well, we have made it to our final and fourth week in our Samson series. And I hope this has been a good series for you as we have tried to look at this character of Samson. And the guy is just, he is so thick-headed. He has all this incredible potential with all the strength that he has and the ability that he has, and he just squanders it away time after time after time. The first week, we looked at three attitudes that Samson had that were part of his problem. The first one that we were looking at was the idea of lust, where he says, I just want it. This is what I want. I think we have that kind of in our own lives too, lust in various ways. I just want whatever it is, no matter if it's good for me or not. The second thing he had was entitlement. I deserve this. And I think we say that sometimes too, especially in our areas of sin. Like, I deserve to be able to have this. I deserve to be able to do this. I work hard. I, you know, whatever it might be. You know, life is rough for me at home, so I should be able to this. So this entitlement idea, followed by pride, which is where you say, hey, I can handle it. I can handle it. You know, others can't. Or maybe this leads to a bad path for other people, but me, I can handle it. So those three attitudes are really a struggle for Samson, I think a struggle for us too. And then week two, we saw how Samson was emotionally driven and not spirit-led. When we let our emotions kind of lead the day, whether that's anger or whatever it might be, we leave destruction in our path. But if we're more spirit-led, and let the fruits of the Spirit kind of live out, then there's goodness that happens in our world. We're on the path that God wants us on. So trying to move from being emotionally driven to more Spirit-led. And then last week, we looked at this idea that most of us don't wreck our lives all at once, but we do it what? One step at a time. It's not like, you know, we all live our lives here and then like destruction is down the path. We don't just end up there. It's little choices that we make along the way, one step at a time. And that was Samson's problem too. One step at a time, and he found himself being places that he certainly shouldn't have been and that God hadn't designed him or created him to be a part of those negative things. And so now, as our story comes to a conclusion, Samson now has a haircut. As a result, he's lost all of his power. But God's mercy is even seen in the last verse that we looked at last week where God says, but his hair was going to grow back, meaning his strength was going to return to him. That God's mercy was still there because Samson's call, his whole reason for being in existence had not come to fruition yet. He had not completed that purpose yet. And I think it's true. Some of us may go our whole lives and God has a purpose for us and we never live that out. Samson has that ability too. He may never live this out, but the option is always there, and God had this option for Samson to continue to turn his life around to the place where God wanted him to be. So today we're at the tragic end of Samson's mess. Instead of being the one that's going to deliver God's people from the Philistines, Samson is the Philistines' prisoner. And his eyes have been gouged out. Now, I did a little bit of research on this. It actually, in a commentary I was reading, talked about how the Philistines did this, which intrigued me. So I started to do a little bit more research in how the Philistines actually gouged out people's eyes. I know that's kind of grotesque. So I asked the first service, do you want me to tell you or not? Okay, so who does not want me to tell you? Because I want to respect that. Okay, who wants me to tell you? Okay, well, there's more of them, so I have to tell. First service was the same way. Okay, so brace yourselves for this. So this is how they gouged out eyes. It wasn't like with a spoon or a pickle fork or anything like that. They did it with fire. They burned out your eye sockets and then like cleaned out what was left in there, and that's how they left you. Like, so to say gouged out, yeah, they did. They took out what was left, but it was like they built little fires on your, yeah. Ugh. So, yeah, you can see how I got caught on that rabbit trail, right? I was probably like over an hour into studying how the Philistines burn out people's eyes, and I thought, man, I am really off track here. So, but thank you for allowing me to share it with you today. So this is what has happened to this guy. He is at the end. This is like the worst situation for him. He is now shackled to a millstone that grinds grain like an oxen does. All the while, the people are mocking him, throwing things at him. Samson is at the lowest point of his life as a result of his poor decisions. As a result of his own choices, he's in this mess. And I think at this point in Samson's story, it is an appropriate place to at least pause and ask ourselves the question, what do you do when you have royally blown it? I mean, that's where Samson's at, right? I mean, this guy has royally blown it. Any plan or purpose that God has for his life, he has not lived up to. He has completely blown it. When we come to that place in our life that we have just royally blown it, whatever it is, whether it's a season or a single event, what do we do? What do you do when you realize that you have wasted so many years of your life pursuing something you shouldn't have? I mean, what do you do when you realize that you have squandered your education or squandered the opportunity to have the education that you knew that you should have gotten? What do you do when one day you wake up and you find out, yep, as of today, I now have a criminal record. I have blown it. Or you wake up one day and you say, today, I realize I'm an addict. What do you do when you wake up and you say, man, I'm on my second marriage, third marriage, fourth marriage, or whatever it might be? Or you wake up and you realize your children are scattered, your relation with them is fragmented, or that your job prospects today are worse than they were when you started, that you have done things in your life that you just cannot undo. As much as you want to, you can't undo what you've done. And maybe you're embarrassed by your own actions, or that you've hurt people that you loved, but you didn't do what God created you to do. So what do you do when you realize that you've blown it? Now, I think both men and women can ask this question, have an answer to the question, but men and women do respond a little bit differently to making mistakes, especially significant mistakes. Now, through this series, we've been talking to men and women, both applicable through this, but I have been addressing some stereotypical kinds of things, so it doesn't go across the board, I realize that, but men generally look at areas of failure differently than women look at failure, or at least where they maybe find help and assistance and how they process it. Women, as we have talked about before and we'll address again today, women are very, very relational. And it does not mean that men are not relational, but our value of relationship, stereotypically, generally, is less than women and their value of relationship. Women do a lot of stuff together. It's how they work through a lot of things. It's how they interact with one another. It's how they prefer to do life. I mean, if Jenny and I go out on a double date with another couple and one of the gals has to use the restroom, we're at the restaurant, how many go? Two. I don't know why. I don't know what they do in there. Guys speculate about this. Even when they leave, we're like, what do they do, you know? Because, like, if I were, let's say it was the other way around, you know, and I'm there and Dusty's there. Dusty, if I say to you, hey, Dusty, let's go to the bathroom together, what are you going to say? Exactly. Is there a problem? Is there some help you need that out of? We can't even conceive why we would do that with one another. I mean, when men go, I'm not going to give you our etiquette, but we have an etiquette that does not include conversation. Now, why that is, I don't know, but that is an example of the difference. Whatever makes that what it is, that women go to the bathroom together and men don't, is what I'm trying to illustrate is that we both value relationship, but we value that relationship and connection differently. It's not that one is better than another, it's just different. Men, many times, some people would reduce this down as simple as saying, women want to be liked. And men, though they want to be liked, they don't value being liked as much. What we value as men, and I can tell you this as a man, we value accomplishment. So we might connect with one another, and that's great, and it feels good, and it's important to me. But I'm more interested in my accomplishments for myself and how you see my accomplishments. That's where I find my value. So when a man fails at something, he takes it extremely personally because it confronts my value of myself, of my accomplishments. I can't just have a guy come up and put his arm around and go, that's all right. It's not all right. I failed, and it's a representation of me. And I take it very, very personally because of that. In fact, I'm going to maybe take a little step further here, and I don't mean to get off track of where we're talking, but I think it's important to understand. Again, I will not pretend to understand how women think and process things, though I've been married a long time and I have a daughter. But I mean, the more I'm with women in a very close context, the less I truly understand. And I don't mean that to say funny. Like, I just don't always get it because I just think so wildly different at times. But men have this desire. We don't like to tell people this. So I'm kind of letting you in on a secret here, but men like to be respected, even if we have not earned it. We want to be respected. In fact, interesting that the Bible tells a husband to love his wife and tells a wife to what her husband? Respect. The Bible never says for a wife to love her husband, which doesn't mean she's not supposed to love him. It's just that respect is the word used because that's how we're wired. We want to be respected. We want to know that we're better than someone else. We want to know that we've accomplished. We want to win. We want people to respect us for what we bring into it, this accomplishment kind of idea. Respect is so important to us. If you want to win a guy over, it's through respect, whether he's deserved it or not, but find areas to respect him. Wives to husbands and kids to dads, us to our own fathers. Like, to show that respect is a huge movement in us being able to respond in a positive way. Respect in a man inspires greatness. And disrespect to a man grinds a man to anger and aloofness and passivity and disengagement with those that show the disrespect. And a man will then search out that respect in other ways, many times in wrong ways. But men will gravitate towards those places that show him respect. And so in the home, that's a great place to do that. I know that's a complicated subject, but I want to at least throw that in there. When men fail, we take it extremely personally. We feel like we sometimes can't recover from some of our mistakes because they're so significant. In fact, I would say that a man's greatest fear is failure. And his greatest pain is regret. We don't want to fail, and when we do fail, we torture ourselves with regret. And Samson's story teaches us something about this, that just because we fail at something doesn't mean that you are a failure. In fact, a failure is an event and never is a person. And that's an important distinction to make. That when you fail at something, the failing is the event, but it's not the person. The person isn't a failure. You're still made in God's image. You're still loved by God. God still has a plan and a purpose for you, even in the midst of your failing. So a failing is an event, but it's not a person. We have to separate those if we ever have any hope, especially gentlemen, of us getting through the failures that we have experienced and that we have caused. Because we've seen in Samson's life a guy that has failed over and over again, correct? And I think sometimes we feel like, let's just close the book on this Samson guy. Let's just be done with it. I mean, this guy cannot get it right ever. I mean, how many opportunities can a guy have and squander these opportunities? I mean, so far, every single one of them. And Samson has done very poorly. But I want you to get ready because God isn't done with Samson, and Samson isn't done with his decisions. He still has opportunity. Because just because you're down does not mean that you're out. If you have failed at something, it doesn't mean you are a failure, because failure is an event. It is not you. So, let's take a look at this kind of unfold here. Let's look at Judges chapter 16, starting at verse 23. And it says this. It says, the Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praises, praising their god, Dagon. They said, our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson. So, again, Samson is bound up, tied to the millstone, eyes gouged out, weak. All his power has left him. He is in the worst shape ever. And these people are saying, we praise our god Dagon because we whooped Samson. Now, Dagon is their god, god of the harvest. And the god looked like a human head and a fish body. So they had images of Dagon with this human head and fish body. If you want to get an idea of what Dagon looks like, here's a picture. Yeah, it's a good thing that, you know, we don't worship together at the fish god and habitually worship and give our sacrifices and offerings to the fish god. Glad we don't do that. You wonder where the image came for Starbucks. Do a little research on it. You might find it interesting. Verse 24, though, says, when the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, our god has delivered our enemy. So as Samson comes down to entertain them for their enjoyment, they say, our god has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power. Half drunk now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. So he was brought from the prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. This is by far the lowest point in Samson's life, because he is now shamed in front of the entire crowd of his enemies. He is experiencing the full weight of the failure as a result of his decisions. He has to own this moment. How do you deal with failure? When you've blown it, how do you deal with it? The first thing that most of us experience with failure is remorse. The natural response to failure is remorse. That's saying something like, I feel bad about it. That's would be a definition for remorse. Now, feeling bad about it may not be the right thing to say depending on the level or the gravity of your failure, but it's definitely saying I feel bad about whatever this is and acknowledging I shouldn't have done whatever this is. Sometimes, though, remorse is not dealt with in a healthy way where you just realize that you shouldn't have done it and that you feel negatively about it. Sometimes that remorse is turned inward. And when remorse is turned inward, that's where your failure becomes the person. That's where you say, I'm bad, I'm terrible, I'm worthless, I am trash. That's remorse turned inward. Some people will reject the idea of inward remorse and they will turn it outward. So again, it's not dealt with in a healthy way where you say, hey, I blew it, I feel bad about it, I shouldn't have done it. They also don't turn it inward and say, I'm bad. They project it back out on everybody else and blame everybody else for the decisions that they made that were negative. If you wouldn't have this, if they wouldn't have that, if I would have had this opportunity, or if I could have this, then I wouldn't have. And so it's kind of like Teflon. Nothing sticks to them. And they just make sure everybody else is to blame for it. Samson did this. If you remember when they solved his riddle, and what did he say? How did he outwardly do this? He said, well, if you wouldn't have plowed with my heifer, which was his statement about his wife, see, it was an outward thing. It wasn't his choices, it wasn't his decision, it was outward. So remorse can be dealt with in a healthy way, It can be taken inward, which is negative, and it can be projected outward, which is negative. But remorse is a response to failure. But a better response than remorse is repentance. And what is repentance? It's turning and going a different direction. So it's you know, we our kids, especially when they were younger, like one kid would hit another kid. I don't know if your kids ever did that. Mine have done that. One kid would hit another kid, and then you'd say, tell them you're sorry. And what would they say? Sorry. Sorry. And really what they're saying is, sorry, you're an idiot. Right? Or sometimes even as adults we do that, you know? But really what we're saying is like, I'm sorry that you feel that way. Well, I'm sorry you can't handle life, you know? I'm sorry. Like, our sorry isn't like the kind of sorry that we're supposed to say. So as parents, we used to tell our kids, you don't get to say the words, I'm sorry. What you get to do is you get to say this. This is what I did wrong. They have to communicate what they did wrong. Then the second thing they had to do is they had to communicate what they're going to do different from now on. And then after that, then they got to say, will you forgive me? See, that's the proper thing. This is what I did. This is what I'm going to do different. And will you forgive me? When someone admits what they did and then says, I'm going to do this different. Like, you know, if a kid is punching a kid, say, I punched you and I shouldn't have punched you. Good. What are you going to do different? Punch you next time? No. I'm going to stop punching you, or I'm going to say, use my words, or I'm going to get mom and dad, whatever that thing is, so that we know we have a safe situation, and then say, will you forgive me? It's easier to forgive someone that's admitted what they've done and said what they're going to do different, and now you can say, okay, we can move forward with this as the idea. So repentance is that idea where you've done something and you need to do something different. And it's owning up to it, and it's stating in some way in within yourself or with others, this is what I'm going to do different, and then it's moving that different direction. Repentance is a 180 turnaround. I was going this way, doing this thing, and now I'm going to turn, I'm going to do the opposite of this. I'm going to do something good instead of something negative. So repentance is a very, very important thing. I'm going to stop hurting you. I'm going to stop doing things this way and do things the way God would want me to do it. You can't undo the bad things that you've done. If you hit someone, you hit them. You can't undo the hit, but you can repent from the hit. And you can say, I'm going to do something different. You can't unsin, but you can repent. And we need to be important that we don't, or need to remember, it is important that we don't let our past dictate our future. In other words, if you've always done this, that doesn't mean you have to keep doing it. At any point, you can stop and turn around, repent, and do something different. So repentance is important. Now, somehow, as Samson has done at other points in the story, he gets this little vision of his ultimate purpose in life and seems to, like, rally behind it. And so we have this now start to happen with Samson. He's, at the lowest point, but there's this sense of realization that he is something more than this devastated state that he's in, that God still has a purpose for his life. So I mentioned it every single week. I mentioned it at the beginning of this message. What is Samson's purpose in life? Why did God create Samson? One person. Come on. Because if you don't know this, Samson's life in this whole series is a colossal waste of time. What was it? Yes, conquer the Philistines. And for what purpose? Yeah, Israel is slave to the Philistines. Okay, let's back up. Week one. Okay, week one we said that the people sinned, and as a result of their sin, God said, that's it. I'm going to let your enemies conquer you. Philistines, conquer Israel. They are slaves to the Philistines. Over time, the people realized this and decided, you know, this is what we did wrong. This is what we're going to do different. God, will you forgive us? And God says, yes, I am going to send someone to deliver you. His name is? Yes, but that was weak. His name is?
Samson.
That's right, Samson. Samson's a guy. All the whole point of Samson's life is to free all the Israelite people from the slavery of the Philistines. And so Samson has opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. He squanders them all. It's not just about Samson. It's not what he squandered for himself. He squandered for the saving of the entire Israelite people. But Samson gets a glimpse again of what this is that he is supposed to do. Go a different direction. Let's take a look at it here. Verse 26 says, Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, because his eyes are gouged out, he says, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. Now, the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there. There were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again, O God. Please strengthen me just one more time. This is one of the most powerful prayers in the Old Testament. I have royally messed up, screwed up, destroyed every chance you've given me, God, for the purpose of why you created me. But I tell you what, in the midst of all that I've done, in the midst of all my mistakes, the ashes that exist, just one more time that my strength would return. Just give me one more chance. What a prayer. And that's the prayer that you and I need to make when we've totally messed up. And say, God, please give me one more shot. I might not be able to save this relationship that I've destroyed. I may not get my job back because of what I've done. I may not be able to put my life back together was before I failed at whatever I failed at. Give me one more shot to do it right. One last shot. Because even in our failures, God can still accomplish his purposes. This is good news, amen? That even in the midst of our failures, God can still complete his purposes. There's still hope. There's still opportunity. There's still a chance. It is never done. As long as you are still here, it is not done. God is not done with you. I don't know what your story is, and I don't know where it is that you have failed or what you hold over your own head, but I want you to know that repentance is available today to start doing something different, and secondly, God isn't done with you. That there is still hope, that your failure is an event, it is not you as a person, and that God still has you here because he has a plan and a purpose for you, just like he had for Samson, and it seems like for Samson, there is no chance that God could do anything here because he is at the worst situation, weak, no power, eyes gouged out, he is there entertainment now. But Samson prays the prayer, remember me again, O God, and please strengthen me just one more time. Let's see what happens. Verse 29. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, and pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, this is his final prayer, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down, and the Philistine rulers and all the people, so he killed more when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. He did it. He rescued God's people. He gave the ultimate sacrifice to do it, but he fulfilled the purpose that God had for him, was to rescue the Israelite people from the Philistines. God was not done with Samson. And on his last act on this earth, he fulfilled his purpose. Listen, here's a truth that we all have to understand. If you're not dead, God is not done with you. And that might be simple, but I need this to soak in. Because so many people say, no, I've messed up too much. No, I can't. No, God, you don't understand. I mean, Samson had his thing, but you look at my life. I'm not worth anything anymore. I can't do anything good anymore. My reputation is destroyed. My family's destroyed. Everything that I love is gone. And I want you to know that if you're not dead, if there is still air going into your lungs, God is not done with you yet. Just like he was not done with Samson. No eyes, no strength, no power, no freedom. God was not done with Samson yet because there's still time. Repentance can be gained today if that's what you need. You can start again. You can humble yourself before God. You can ask for another shot. You can ask for a do-over because God is a God of do-over. Just give me one more try. You may be down, but you're not out. Suck it up. Stop whining. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps because the God of the universe has you here for a reason, for a purpose, and you have to grab a hold of that. Failure is an event. It is not you. It is never a person. Even in your greatest failure, God can and will accomplish his purpose in you. And if you are not dead, God is not done with you. Seriously, I need someone to agree with me today. Amen? From anyone? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Today, I want to encourage you to do something. Today, as Samson did, I encourage you today to push down some pillars. What are those pillars? How are you going to push them down? What are the things in your life that God has put you here to accomplish as a purpose? What things have you been avoiding? What things have you been neglecting? What things have you been failing at? And it's time to push down those pillars. Because maybe it's time to get into some counseling. And that's how you're going to push down these pillars. You know, maybe it's time to ask for forgiveness. Or maybe it's time to give forgiveness to somebody. Maybe it's time to get into rehab if rehab is what you need. Maybe it's time to confess to yourself and to another person what's been going on in your life. Maybe it's time to have people come around you to give accountability in your life, for you to truly be able to share who you are, what you've done, what you have been up to, and help keep you on track. Maybe it's simple things, maybe not so simple, but maybe it's something like going back to school. Maybe that's what it is to push down a pillar. Maybe it's to figure out how to get to church every week. Maybe it's time to get into marriage counseling. Maybe that's how you push down these pillars. Maybe it's time to set boundaries with friends or family or other people. Maybe it's time to sell something. What is it? What are your pillars, and how are you going to push them down? Proverbs 24:16 says, the godly may trip up seven times, but they will get up again. Don't give up. Always get back up. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never what? Fall. For the Lord holds them by the hand. If you didn't know it, God has got you. No matter how bad things have been, no matter how much you have rejected him and walked away from his purpose in your life, that today as you take that stand to stand back up, God has got you. He will not let you fall. You can choose the right thing today, and he walks with you. He won't drop you. You've got to do this. You've got to push down these pillars. You've got to make the tough choices to get to the places where you can push against those pillars and destroy the bondage that's in your life for something so much greater, which is God's purpose for you. In 2 Timothy and in Micah, it says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny who he is. You may reject God, he will still stay faithful to you. No matter how far you walk away, the moment you turn around, he is standing right there. He wasn't way back where you left him. He followed you all the way along, beckoning you back. So that the moment you turn around, he is right there. Micah 7:8 says, do not gloat over me, my enemies. For though I fall, and we have all fallen, I will what? Rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Today is the day. No more excuses. Push down the pillars. What are your pillars, and how are you going to push them down? Samson, all the way at the end of his life, with the last act and his last prayer, he fulfilled God's purpose for his life. I don't know what kind of tremendous sacrifice it is for you, but it's not going to be as great as Samson's was. But there will be sacrifice to change course and to let something die inside of us so that something else new can be resurrected. Hope and love and forgiveness and restoration, completeness, for those lost can be found, for those forgotten can be remembered, for those distant can draw near, where hope can spring forth. Don't you need that? When others in your life need that? Don't you need that from other people? And that's the inspiration of Samson's story. That for a man that had so much great potential and squandered it all along the way, at least at the end, he finally came to the point in his worst moment to remember and say, God, just one more shot. Just give me one more shot. And he put his hands on those pillars. and he pushed. Push down your pillars. Let's sing together.